Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
Good morning, Lambert. Let's try that again. Good morning, Lambert. That's much better. A little quick note on the Apex. I double booked myself. I chose this week to preach and have Grad Sunday, and I also chose myself to teach Apex. So we're just going to keep Apex in the room this morning. if you weren't aware, we're celebrating the grads later on in the service near the end, which I hope you're excited for. I see some of the grads looking dapper this morning, ready to be up here. So that's great. And over the last few weeks, I've been preparing their grad cards. Every year I write them a little personalized card, and my wrist always hurts at the end because there's so many of them. But it's a strange thing that happens when, you write a grad card, because you realize you can't say everything that you want to say in just the tiny little cards that they give you. You think about all the things, like when they first showed up to youth group and how innocent they were and maybe nervous they were and all the ways that they've grown since. And you think of the funny moments, the serious conversations, the questions they ask. And we have youth in our youth group who ask very good questions, especially the grade 12s, and the ways that they've served the church, the broad community of our church. All the ways that God has been at work in their lives. And then it dawned on me, that we're not just celebrating them this morning, we're celebrating God's grace at work in our community and among our students. Especially as followers of Jesus, we're celebrating how the gospel of Jesus has taken root and begun to shape them into the people that God has called them to be. And we have some pretty incredible grade 12s, which will give them lots of applause and cheering at the end of the service. But our text today is going to take us in that direction to celebrate and to honor the gospel and how it's at work. And so the text we've chosen for this morning for Grad Sunday is Colossians chapter 1. And in this text, Paul looks at the community of believers, and he's overtaken with gratitude for God's grace at work amongst them. And in this letter, which Paul is hundreds of miles away when he's writing, he's in prison, he's hearing this news about God's Spirit at work among this young church that he's likely never even visited, but whose love for Jesus and each other as the family of God has reached Paul's ears through someone named Epaphras. Did I say that right, Scott? Where's Scott in the room? Yeah, did I do it? No, he's giving me a, just go with it. Okay. It's notable that this young church, and I'll emphasize this is a young church, a new church. They're excited. They're filled with zeal. They're ready to take on the world. They love Jesus so much. And it's not much different than a young graduate or a new follower of Jesus who is excited and full of the Spirit and eager to serve God's kingdom. And so Paul, in this text, he admires their faith. He even affirms it. But he also prays for them because he knows what's out there. Like a parent watching their child step into the world, Paul knows that there is beauty ahead. There is beautiful things ahead. But there's also danger. There's danger ahead. Trials, hostility, opposition, temptations, maybe even imprisonment as he's experienced, or death as some of the apostles. Which spurs him to write this prayer we're going to read this morning. So if you have your Bibles with us, digital, if you want to open the app on your phone or you got your physical Bible with you, we're in the New International Version, and the text this morning is Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. And before we read this, I do want to just make it clear that yes, we have the grads in mind as we read through this text and I preach on it, but this text also speaks to each one of us. So with that, let's read the text before us, starting in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all of God's people, the faith and the love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been among you since the day that you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who has also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Holy Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the words of life that we just read. And we ask that as we open them and as we digest them, that your Spirit would enlighten our hearts to hear the voice of Jesus. And as we celebrate the grads this morning, may there be something that stands out to them, a message of hope or grace or encouragement that would equip them for the season ahead. And also a message for us as we reflect back and look forward to our life in you. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen. So, we have a jam-packed Sunday this morning. Lots going on, as you can tell. So this will be my grad gift to the grads, a short sermon. So I won't be able to touch on everything in the text. It's a very long text. But what I want to do is focus our attention on three things that Paul says about the gospel. That the gospel brings us to life and keeps growing in us until little by little our lives reflect the kingdom we belong to. So the gospel brings us to life, it keeps growing in us until little by little our lives reflect the kingdom we belong to. So first, the gospel brings us to life. Paul starts in verse 3, he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." Quick side note, we do this thing naturally as followers of Jesus, and maybe you've done it before and you didn't even realize you're doing it. But when we go to pray for someone, oftentimes Christians will start by saying, "We thank you for this person, lift them up to you. We just thank you for their obedience. We thank you for their love. We thank you." You just affirm things in them, and then you go on and move on to the request, right? I mean, how many of you do that when you pray? That's kind of like a pattern we have, okay? So I've noticed this a few times when I'm praying with others, and it just seems to be this thing. And I find, and I was thinking about this the other day, that sometimes when I'm praying, I don't know where to start, and so I start there, just by thanking them. But I think it's because as Christians, we see each other differently. We don't just see personality, we don't just see talent or effort in one another, but we see God's grace at work. And that stirs gratitude in us, that God has been doing something in this person's life, that God has brought this person into the family of God to serve, to be a part of the life that is happening here. So when Paul hears about the faith and the love of the Colossians, he doesn't say, "Oh, wow, you guys are so impressive." He just says, "Thank you. Thank you, Father, for what you are doing among these people." And so hearing about these things, reflecting on them, it rightly stirs Paul to worship. And so Paul points to the fruit of the gospel as evidence of the gospel at work in their community. In verse 4, he says, "We thank God because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you." Now, Caveat, I am not a gardener, and Paul is full of garden analogy here, so I apologize if I get anything mixed up, okay? But as I can tell in my studies, this is kind of what's happening in this text. The gospel, the message of Jesus Christ and the work of Christ, is this living seed, as Paul is kind of explaining. The soil is the human heart or the community, because Paul's writing to a community of people, not just individuals. And so the soil is the community that hears and receives God's grace, receives this living seed. And hope is the roots, the root, okay? So the gospel is this living seed. The soil is the human heart or the community. Hope is what takes root. And then from this root comes faith and love. It springs from the hope that we have. A few weeks ago, we had the privilege of having Father Joash preach, and he did a wonderful job. And one of the things that I really appreciated in his sermon is that he challenged us that Christianity is not just about head knowledge. If you can maybe want to go back and watch it if you missed it, it's a great sermon. But he talked about it's not just about intellectual belief in God. That is not what faith is about. Faith includes the whole person, including the heart. And if there was any doubt or someone needed a verse to prove what Joash said, this is the verse. Paul says that the gospel brings hope, and that hope, true hope, turns into trust in Jesus, faith, and love for our brothers and sisters. And because our future is secure in God, because we believe in the promises of God and God's word and he's trustworthy, it changes not just what we believe intellectually, but also how we live, how we act, our words, our actions. N.T. Wright puts it this way. He says, the gospel births in us, that living seed births in us new instincts, a new way of being human, a new humanity that more reflects God in the way that he intended before sin came in and twisted things. So the gospel plants something new. It is power. There's a power in the gospel. It is the living seed that contains this power to bring forth an entirely new way to be human. But Paul, he still worries. He sees this happening in this community, this new budding community in the Colossians, and he still worries for them. Like in Jesus' parable of the sower, Paul knows that there are many things in this world and in this life that threaten to choke and steal away what has been planted, which is the second point that Paul makes, that the gospel is meant to keep growing, or the gospel keeps growing in us. Paul continues in the letter to the Colossians. He says, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. What Paul's saying here is that the gospel brings about new desires, new instincts that need to be nurtured. The good news is the gospel doesn't produce life in us and then leaves us to figure it out on our own. That's not what the gospel does. The gospel is the seed. It's also the living, spreading power that the deeper it is rooted in a person, the more the Spirit of God begins to change who and what we hope in as individuals and as a community. So that little by little, we begin to emerge as people with new instincts. Where there used to be lust and anger, lies, manipulation, and all the other fruits of sin that destroy our humanity, there's now kindness, selflessness, gentleness, generosity, and forgiveness amongst all the other fruits of the Spirit. And as these new gospel instincts are cultivated in the community, cultivated in our own lives, the thorns and the thistles of the old life begin to give way to the fruit of the kingdom. Now, I hesitated to include this next bit, but I think it's really important. In verse 7, Paul takes a little break, and he has this message or this thing about Epaphras. So he says you learned it, the gospel, from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. So he's this messenger, has come back and forth, he's delivered the gospel, and he's come back and reported to Paul. And it struck me how when it comes to God's grace, no one in the kingdom of light is ever self-made. God is the one who makes us into kingdom people, who plants this seed, grows it in us. But everybody in this room and everybody on earth has received the gospel from somebody else. Even if you became a Christian in an isolated room with the Bible and just you sitting in there and reading the Bible by yourself, which can happen sometimes, you're still reading someone else's words that God used as a spokesperson who's inspired to write God's words. So Paul didn't have to, but he names Epaphras, reminding us that God ordinarily uses everyday people as his messengers who've been entrusted with the seed of the gospel that brings new life. You have been entrusted with the seeds of the gospel that bring new life. Which is why in Romans chapter 10, Paul quotes Isaiah and he says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." He's speaking about us. Thinking about this fills me with gratitude for my mom specifically and others who had patience with me when I was a stubborn teenager. Sometimes people are like, "Aaron, you're way too patient with these youth when they're just bouncing off the walls." And I'm like, that's because I was the kid who was thrown out of youth group. And so I have a lot of patience because I see myself in a lot of them. But without these people in my lives, I would not have heard and I would not have come to know Jesus. God used them. It also re-energizes me to share the gospel with others. If it's that powerful, that life-giving, if it has the power to bring new birth and true flourishing in people and in the world amongst us, then it doesn't matter if you're unimpressive or you don't have a Bible degree. You've been entrusted with the seed that brings new life. It's been given to you. And we get to watch it grow all around us. We get to celebrate as God nurtures this life amongst us and celebrate that it continues to grow in us as well. Now, I'm curious, has anyone here grown up watching Mr. Rogers? Any Mr. Rogers fans in here? Okay. Is that... Something's happening. That was interesting. Maybe it was Mr. Rogers. In 1997, upon receiving the Lifetime Achievement Award, Mr. Rogers asked the audience a question, and he asked, "Would you just take, along with me," he's got all these celebrities, he says, "would you just take a moment with me, 10 seconds to think of the people who have helped you become who you are today?" And slowly, as the 10 seconds goes on, you can just hear people start to cry in the audience, just reflecting. Some maybe because they were thinking of someone who's no longer with them in life, and that can happen. Filled with grief, but gratitude. But regardless, I'm sure there was a lot of gratitude for all sorts of people in their lives who made them who they were. Similarly, a few weeks ago at Youth, we celebrated our youth leaders and the impact that they've made in the lives of the ones that they lead. But I want to ask you, who has been an Epaphras for you? Who is the person or the persons who brought you the gospel and helped nurture this life in you? And how often do you take a moment to thank God for sending them? Because he did. Which gets me to our last point, that the gospel grows us into kingdom people. Paul says something peculiar near the end of this text. He prays for the gospel to continue to grow in the lives of the believers in Colossae. He prays to God that he would fill them with the knowledge of God's ways, that they would be able to discern how to live for God and please him, specifically so that they may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. I think this verse can cause some people to stumble. As N.T. Wright points out, some come to believe that obedience to God is simply about just gaining his approval. That's kind of what this verse can feel like it's saying. At least that's what it sounds like. But it's important for us to know that God, he dispels this lie by clarifying through Paul that the gospel is not just about obedience to God for the sake of pleasing him, but also our flourishing and are bearing fruit, meaning that God's intention for human life and for the community of God is to flourish. That is what brings God pleasure. That's what pleases him, to see life at work, to see us being restored and healed and brought together and reconciled and redeemed. And so Paul prays, he prays that those in Colossae would grow in fruitfulness, in the knowledge of who God is, that isn't just head knowledge, but is a personal relationship with God, that they grow in divine power to resist evil and endure the difficulties that life throws at them, and that they'd increasingly experience joy, a joy that is coupled with a deep gratitude for God's rescue. And then that peculiar phrase in verse 12, saying he prays that they would experience deep joy and gratitude towards the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Qualified you. I want you to imagine for a second someone came to you and said that you have just been chosen to be the new CEO of one of the biggest companies in the world. You can, Apple, Google, you can pick yours. Or they told you, you know, whether or not you want to accept it, you had no choice in the matter, you are now Prime Minister of Canada, okay? Most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, would be like, whoa, I am not qualified, right? I am not qualified for that. Ask my wife, I can't even cook chicken properly to run the government. Oh man, that would not work. The leaders are laughing because I literally almost poisoned them with undercooked chicken once. so running the country, no way. Yes, it's a great honor. You'd be like, oh yeah, that's a great honor that you're asking me, but you should at least have someone who's got a little bit of schooling, some training, some experience being put in that kind of role, right? This is what makes this thing that Paul says so incredible is that he really cuts to the heart of the gospel, and he says, did you know that you've been qualified to inherit God's kingdom? That is an incredible honor and should make us much more nervous than being offered prime minister. We've been offered God's kingdom, that we would rule, co-rule with Christ. Now, obviously not you alone, thank goodness, not just by ourselves, but with the church body. But still, that includes you. It includes me. The right question to ask is, who am I? Who am I to be in such a position? God's kingdom is the kingdom of light, pure light and holiness and righteousness. Who am I to step in a role such as this, to inherit God's kingdom? The answer is, we're not. Right? We're not. And yet Christ has made us worthy. Preacher John MacArthur puts it this way. He says, you and I have been given the most privileged, holy position in all the world. Scratch that. In all the cosmos. And yet, there's just this part of us that says, it's got to be a mistake. Who am I? But it's not a mistake. At Youth Group, we have this saying, because I always gather the youth leaders at the beginning of the year and we do training together, and there's always a little bit of nerves, especially amongst the new leaders who are doing it for the first time, like, who am I to step in and help shepherd these teenagers who are jumping all over the place and doing backflips off the roof? Sorry, Matt, they don't do that, wherever Matt is. They don't do backflips off the roof, okay? But they do ask if they can. But they have these nerves, right? Who am I to step into this role? And we have a saying. Maybe one of the youth leaders wants to say it. What's the quote we always say about being qualified? Does anyone remember? Put up your hand. I'm testing you guys right now. Oh! Charlie, can you say it for me without me looking behind me? Amen. Good job, Charlie. I made these slides a long time ago. I forgot which slides I made. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. He has. He has qualified us. He has led us into God's work, not because we're worthy, but because he's making us worthy. We might wonder, how has he called us before we're made worthy? How does this work? And Paul tells us. He says, for he, God the Father, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and he's brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Note there, and this sometimes happens when you read the Bible, you skip over words really quickly. Don't skip over this. I have it underlined there. In whom? Not because, although it's certainly because of Jesus, but in him. We have received the kingdom of God because it belongs to Christ. who is the most worthy. And in faith, we belong to him. That's what redemption means. We've been brought out of a life apart from God and into God's very own life in Christ, who is the Son, who is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We've been brought into God's very own life through Jesus Christ. And as we grow in the gospel, we become increasingly his, and he becomes increasingly ours. It's frustratingly slow going at times. I don't know if you've ever felt that. Why can't I get rid of this sin in my life? Why can't I be more patient? Why do I keep struggling with this? Sometimes the work is so slow, and it makes us so impatient. But this beautiful organic change takes place in us when we abide in the life of God through Jesus Christ, the source of our life. In other words, the gospel keeps growing in us until little by little our lives begin to reflect the kingdom that we belong to, that we've inherited. So today's text, it isn't just for the grads, but it's fitting. Because Paul sees this young church in Colossae, their zeal and their excitement, and he doesn't want the world and the troubles ahead to extinguish the work that the Spirit has begun and that the Spirit is doing. And so he writes and he prays that they would say yes to God's work in them, day after day, season after season. Because Paul knows that it's the living seed of the gospel of Christ that brings us to life and keeps us alive, nourishes the life in us. And so that's our prayer. It's a very simple prayer. Paul's hundreds of miles away, feels like he can't do anything for this community, so he prays. And it's not the least he can do. Sometimes it's the least he could do was just to pray for them. It's actually the most he could do. Because this life in us is cultivated and nourished by God himself. As we abide in him, he is the one that grows this life in us, that nurtures and cultivates these things in us. And so our prayer for the grads this morning and for one another is that the gospel, by the power of God's Spirit, would continue to grow in us, would continue to grow in us little by little until our lives reflect the kingdom we belong to. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the gospel, the true message of your grace. Thank you that you do not leave us in the dominion of darkness. Lord, we did not have any power in us to remove ourselves from the slavery to sin, from the chains that were around us. Thank you, God, that you have rescued us, redeemed us, forgiven us, and then brought us into the kingdom of your Son. Thank you that the gospel does not simply just bring us to life, but then leave us to figure it out, but actually keeps working in us. It keeps bearing fruit. It keeps growing in us, reshaping us, what we trust, what we love, what we hope for, and how we live. Now, Lord, we'll be praying for the grads directly shortly, but for now, we pray for all of us the same prayer that Paul prayed, that you, God, would fill us with the knowledge of your will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, that you would teach us to live lives worthy of yourself, pleasing to you in every way, that you, Lord, would make us fruitful in every good work, that you would grow in us a knowledge of yourself, strengthen us with your power, O God, to endure with patience, faithfulness, and joy. And Father, keep growing the gospel in us until little by little what you have claimed over our lives becomes reality in every way as we belong to the kingdom of light. We pray this all in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.